God doesn't ask you to win. That's Jesus' job. God does not ask you to save people. That's Jesus' job. God asks you to fight.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Darren, bringing you truth and peace through God's word. In this episode, we talk about fighting evil. Do you know what the Bible says about how we should fight evil? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Darren explaining why God's winners are fighters. Thanks for listening.
I'm going to read these words. These are fighting words. Ephesians chapter 6, words of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, the Apostle Paul writes, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's Ephesians in chapter 6. So it's kind of hard to tell the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I was in seventh grade, and every day as the end of the day of school drew near, my stomach became tighter in a knot, and I dreaded the final school bell, because here's what that meant. It meant that I would have to cross the street, and he'd be waiting for me. And I was terrified. Every day after school in seventh grade, for a long time, not the whole year, but for a long time, I'm talking months, this bully would meet, and I don't know why he targeted me. To my knowledge, I never did anything to him. But he would chest bump me. He would get in my face. He would threaten me. He would spit on me. And he would punch me in the stomach. I did my best to turn the other cheek, let it not affect me, walk away, and then the next day it would just happen again. I was terrified. I wanted to run, but I knew I couldn't run. Well, I decided not to run because I'd be embarrassed in front of my friends. I didn't want them to see me running. In hindsight, I look back on that, and I feel like a coward. I feel like, initially, it's a response to bullying. An initial good response is to turn the other cheek and do nothing, but don't keep doing nothing. And all I did was nothing. I wish I had confronted him. I wish I had talked to an adult. I wish I would have been assertive, yet loving with my words. I wish I had used words of power, words of clarity, words of truth, words like stop, and I didn't. I just kind of pretended it didn't hurt, but it really, really did. Kids, I have a question for you. This is a really important question based on this story. Have you ever been bullied? Or are you being bullied now? Are you scared to go to school, to get on the bus, to go to your locker, to participate in some kind of extracurricular activity, to be in the locker room, to be alone with a person of authority, who is an adult who's verbally abusing you? Are you scared to go online and read what you hope you don't have to read? So kids, if any of that is true for you, please talk to your mom or dad or an adult, talk to me, and don't do nothing. There's help for you. Bullying is wrong and it's bad, and God doesn't put up with it, and neither should you. Now, that's just the beginning today, folks. Because as much as you're drawn into that story and the reality of it and the hurt of it and how we as a society need to deal with bullying in a firm, convincing way, even more than that, this message from Ephesians 6 is telling all of us today we are all being bullied way more than we realize. And what are we going to do about it? So, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians, here, chapter 6. For our struggle, whose struggle? Oh, everyone else's? It's ours. It's our struggle. Is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Dark powers of evil forces, spiritual bullies, including the devil himself. These are your enemies. And they are much bigger bullies than the guy who met me on the corner of the street, ironically called Pain Street, when I was in middle school. So let me ask you, this is for adults, kids, everyone, what's your level? What's your level of battling the spiritual battle that's going on in your life? How intense is it? Does it come and go? Is it kind of on and off? Is spiritual warfare and is the battle of spiritual forces, the devil? Is it kind of just on the back burner of your life and you just kind of hope to keep it back there and not too visible and not too in your face, and you can go on with really your bigger problems in the world, like how to renew your Netflix account and what's for dinner? I think we all lean toward that, actually. And it's really dangerous. Really dangerous. What's really dangerous? Not fighting. For two reasons. There's two reasons that make this really dangerous. We don't fight the spiritual battles that we need to be fighting because we don't see them. We don't realize that they're happening. You're not fighting the battle because you're not seeing the real battle that's going on. And let me give you a statement and a question here, okay? There is a real spiritual battle going on. I just read it. The Bible tells you it's your struggle, it's your battle, it's going on in your world much closer to you than you realize. There is a real spiritual battle. The evil kingdom of darkness and of evil forces is battling right now for your soul, in your soul, to capture your heart, to choke spiritual life out of you, to literally, physically, and spiritually kill you, and to control your identity forever. They are fighting that battle. If you're not fighting that battle, who's going to win? Reason number two that a lax approach to spiritual warfare is dangerous is that you aren't fighting the battle because you are seeing the battle. You do understand how difficult, how painful, how inconvenient, how life and death significant it is, and so you deny it, you avoid it, You try to hide from it. You pretend it's not happening and it doesn't hurt. Maybe you bury yourself in something else to keep you busy or numb. And that's just as dangerous. And I'm going to say the same statement and the same question. If, not if, but as the evil forces, the dark powers of the spirit world, I'm talking the devil and his kingdom, his demons, they're real. They're invisible, but they're real. If they're fighting this battle for your soul, to capture your heart, to control your destiny, to choke spiritual life out of you, and you're not fighting it, then who's going to win? This is the tone and the flavor of Ephesians 6 today as the Apostle Paul draws us into it. So keep in mind, it's typical strategy in battle. If your enemy can get you to underestimate them or overlook them, or to think that they don't exist at all, they have 90% of the victory right there. That's why Paul writes in verses 11 and 13, take your stand against the devil's schemes so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So when you're reading the text message or the email and it's not good and it's inflaming you to irritation or anger, how could that person say that? What in the world? Why would they? And the flames of anger are being fueled. Who's fanning that flame? And when your two-year-old does something that two-year-olds do that's not wrong, they spill the milk at the kitchen table. They do something that two-year-olds do. And you just fly off the handle. And you're ready just to give it to them. Who's convincing you that that's a good idea? And when you make these commitments of heart to be on top of life and your faith and to spend time with God and to pray more and to pay attention in church and to read the Bible every day and you make these commitments and you find yourself distracted, your attention, you can't keep focused, who's the shiny thing that's trying to steal your attention? Evil is real. The kingdom of the devil is real. And they cloak themselves as if you don't have to worry, and you do. The devil is active. He's engaged. That's why Paul says, when the day of evil comes, when's that? When is the day of evil? For those of you who think that the day of evil is judgment day, you're missing it. When is the day of evil? Now. Because the evil forces of the devil and his kingdom are working now. And they're working especially hard now and in here. So, don't do nothing. Don't pretend that everything is okay and deny and dismiss and avoid. Don't be paralyzed by fear. That's how I was, and when that boy bullied me, and he was a grade younger than I was too. Don't be swung and convinced by the devil and his kingdom, by their message, which is, there's nothing going on here. Like Obi-Wan Kenobi, remember in the original Star Wars? You know, the bad guys came in, and Obi-Wan Kenobi is like, there's nothing going on here. Use the Force. That's how the devil works. You're petting a pretty little puppy. There's nothing dangerous here. Don't buy it. Look more carefully. And don't be distracted by the enemy's diversion of this, that all your biggest problems are out there. And when he distracts you and diverts your attention to all those battles out there, he's going to win the battle of your heart. You must fight. You must fight. Every follower of Jesus is a warrior. You, as a follower of Jesus, are a warrior, but the choice to fight is your own. Will you? I want to read a quote. It's an inspirational quote. It's a very true quote. It's about fighting. And the quiz is this. Who said this? I'll give you a hint. It was about 110 years ago. And it's a politician. Okay? That's all I'm going to give you. Who said this? It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Spoken by Teddy Roosevelt in a speech called Citizenship in a Republic, April 1910. Almost as good as a Bible. God doesn't ask you to win. That's Jesus' job. God doesn't ask you to defeat the devil. That's Jesus' job. God does not ask you to save people. That's Jesus' job. God asks you to fight. To get in the arena with the lions and to fight the lions of your fears. To walk into the fires of uncertainty and of confusion and to fight and not back down. To face the voices of evil, even if that voice is the devil himself. And to stare it straight in the eye and to say, "You will lose. I am a winner in Christ. You cannot have me." Like those, MMA fighters, boxers that face each other in the press releases before the big fight, and they talk trash and they spit in each other's faces and they guarantee victory. I'm the winner. Do that because it's true. Face evil down. Do not let temptation have its way. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Did you hear that? You can. If you're thinking right now, Pastor Aaron, there's no way. Great, that's really inspirational, and wow, that's what, but I've tried and I can't. You can. Because God's word says you can. You can take your stand, verse 11, so stand. Did I tell you that victory is guaranteed? It is. Jesus already won. You are on the winning team. You're victorious. But it doesn't mean you don't have to fight. It doesn't mean you don't have to play the game. It doesn't mean you're a spectator. God gave great guarantees of victory and great promises to people in the Bible like Abraham, like the Israelites. I think like Peter when they were in the storm and he wanted Peter to walk on water. All of these people had the guaranteed victory of God, who said, this will happen, and gave them his promise. When God wants you to fight and he makes a promise, you win. But when you're God's, you have to fight. but the fight is not your own. See, God guaranteed a child to Abraham and Sarah who couldn't have children. And they had to try and fail and try and wait and try and fail and try and wait. And then Isaac came along. God guaranteed the Israelites the promised land, the land of milk and honey, this beautiful place by the Jordan River. He promised it, but they had to displace the Canaanites who were living in it. They had to fight. They had to cross the Jordan River. They had to face down Jericho. They had to walk around its walls, watch them crumble, and go in and take plunder and capture the land. And Jesus guaranteed Peter that he could come to him in the storm, that he could walk on water, but he had to get out of the boat. And Jesus did not calm the storm before Peter walked on water, but after. God guarantees you a victory, but you must fight. When you do, the fight is not your own. It is also God's. But understand how God works. God's promises work like a parachute. Kids, how does a parachute work? Think, you know what parachutes, right? They're in the sky. If I had a parachute on right now, kids, and I walked down the steps like this, would the parachute be in way above me and filled with air and slowing me down? No. But if I stood on the edge here and there were no steps, and maybe we were a little higher, and I jumped off and I pulled the cord, would the parachute fill up with air? It would. But what if I just stand here and do nothing? Kids, is a parachute can open up? If I pull the rip cord, it's going to fall to the ground, isn't it? See, for the parachute to work, you have to be moving. Actually, you have to be falling. Like free falling. Like you're not doing anything to save yourself except pull on that ripcord. That's how God's promises work. So are you ready to free fall and let God be himself and let God be God and let God be your parachute and pull the ripcord? It's not going to open up until you jump, until you take that leap of faith in God's promise, his guaranteed victory. So you use a parachute that's God's. You use other tools that are God's too. So I want to go through those a little bit, those weapons in Ephesians 6, but I'm going to do it a little different way. I want the focus here to be on Jesus Christ, and you're going to be amazed how other verses in the Bible mirror what Paul writes here in Ephesians 6 under God's inspiration, because other scripture writers under inspiration wrote something very similar about Jesus Christ himself. So Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, this is in the Old Testament. This is what this prophecy says about Jesus. It's talking about him. Similar words to Ephesians 6 is talking about us. Listen to these. He, this is now prophesying, this is Jesus. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Righteousness like a breastplate. Paul says that in Ephesians 6, and this belongs to Jesus. This is like chest protector. This is something that's protecting his integrity of heart, his character. It's saying that Jesus had grit and character for doing the Father's will. Protected like with an armored vest. What else does it say? Go on to say he has this helmet. All helmets are kind of a bit awkward. Not natural. Jesus' helmet was, what did he wear on his head when he was dying? Jesus' helmet was a crown of thorns. And the Bible says helmet is salvation. That crown of thorns caused him to bleed, and as the devil attacked him and whispered in his ear as he was dying on the cross, you're worthless. This is nothing. You're going to die, and it's not going to do any good. The blood from his helmet, his crown, covered his ears, and he didn't hear those lies of the devil. It was his salvation. It was God's approval on what he was doing. And of course, his blood was our salvation too. The helmet, Jesus wore this helmet, this crown of thorns for salvation. Garments of Jesus. When he died, what happened to his clothes? They were ripped off. The soldiers took them, and he had other garments that he was wrapped with, though. He was wrapped in garments of the markings of whippings and of beating. Those were his garments as he was dying. Garments that identified him for who he was. Like you wear clothes and people they know you by what clothes you wear. Jesus is wearing your sins and the Father's punishment of those once and for all. Done. Punished. So the Father doesn't punish you for your sins anymore. They happened on Jesus. So those are his garments. He was wearing wounds. And then he was wrapped after he died, wrapped in burial clothes, like a straitjacket, not allowing him to do anything. He was dead. And he was wrapped and he was buried, no longer to speak, no longer to move his hands, and welcomed home like a warrior. Like a soldier who dies for his country, welcomed home with battle scars. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He kept scars as reminders, as trophies of what he did for you. And he was the ultimate warrior. God is a warrior, the book of Exodus says. The Lord is a warrior. Jesus is your warrior, who did all this perfectly, used all the weapons of God. So listen to this in Psalm 45, verses 3 to 6. There's this loud hallelujah and amen for Jesus and for the battle that he fought and for him being a warrior. And it says this, it's like praising God, and we're the ones praising him. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. We're talking to Jesus here. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. Let your right hand achieve awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. So fight. Warrior of God, fight. What battle have you not been fighting that God, speaking in these words to you today, is telling you, I want you to fight, and now fight with God's borrowed armor and with the ultimate warrior of Jesus already winning the victory. Fight. So here's what that looks like. Again, I'm going to outline the spiritual weapons a little bit and use a story to do that. And it's quite a familiar story. I hope you know it. It's the story of David, young little shepherd boy David, battling Goliath. And just review some of these tools that David used, very similar, if not exact, to the tools of Ephesians chapter 6. So David had the belt of truth. He had the spiritual truth. David knew the truth when Goliath was fuming lies to the Israelite army about God. He was mocking God, and David didn't fall for it. He knew the truth. David had this breastplate of righteousness, this heart of character. What does the Bible call David? A man after God's own heart. This integrity and character that was incensed by what Goliath was saying in a way that was much more impassioned than any of the other soldiers, grown men, even the king himself. David said, he can't say that. That's integrity, that's heart. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He was ready. He couldn't stand back and shrug his shoulders and let this happen. Faith. Remember what David said as he tried to convince the king and the other soldiers that he should go battle Goliath? He said, here's faith. The God who saved me from the lion and the bear will save me from this giant, and I'm going to take care of him with God's help. That's faith. And David used that to approach Goliath. David needed no helmet. They tried to put King Saul's on him, and it didn't fit. All he had was the helmet of salvation. He knew that his God was the true God, not the Philistine God, not Goliath or Goliath's God. He knew his God was the true God of salvation. And then instead of a sword, what did David use to kill Goliath? He used a stone. Slung that stone through the air, smack, right in Goliath's head. Down he went. Like a stone that later would slide across the tomb of David's son, many generations later, Jesus. The stone rolled away from Jesus' tomb, and he rose from the dead. And then prayer David used as he was approaching Goliath. God, you are my strength. God, help me. And he stepped up to that giant. Kids, how big was Goliath? How big was Goliath? Bigger than your dad. Bigger than the biggest football player in the National Football League. But not bigger than God. Nothing's bigger than God, even your greatest fears. So fight. Fight and don't be afraid. I'm going to close it off with this. This story about a man who had a recurring nightmare. This isn't me, but I read about this. There's a man who had a recurring nightmare, and he was being chased by lions. And in a nightmare, it always ends. He'd always wake up as the lions were chasing him, and they hadn't gotten him yet to eat him as their lunch, but he was very scared, running for his life, and every time he'd wake up, the lions were just about to get him, and then he'd wake up. And he'd had enough of this nightmare. Finally, he went to see a therapist. He said, what does this dream mean? What's happening? And the therapist said, next time that happens in your dream, I want you to stop and to confront these lions and to say, who are you and what do you want? So the next time the man had indeed had the nightmare, and in his nightmare, in his dream, he was able to, in his dream, very bravely, very scared, stop, put up the stop sign and say to the lion, stop! And right before they got to him to eat him, they stopped. And he said, who are you and what do you want? And the leader of the lions said, we are your courage. Why do you keep running from us? God wants you to fight. And a good clue to where you need to be fighting, where you haven't been fighting, is your greatest fear. And he wants you to confront your greatest fear with all of the tools that were just outlined in Ephesians 6, including faith and prayer. He wants you to know that you have already won the victory through Jesus Christ, but you still need to be in the game. You still need to fight. And he wants you to know that when you fight with the power of God, with his armor and weapons, the full armor of God. So will you fight? Say yes. Now, start that today. Amen. Let's pray. God, these are fighting words. We're your followers, we're your children, we're Christians and disciples of Jesus. We do turn the other cheek, and we also fight. Give us the wisdom to know when to do what. Give us the strength of faith and character, like Jesus himself, and like David, and like Paul, to be warriors, to be fighters, not to be passive, not to pretend. This is your kingdom of God, oh God, and when the devil tries to convince us that it is his, remind us that he may be prince, but you are king. Help us to be real about evil and the devil, real enough to have respect, a healthy respect for them, but also real enough to know you and to not be scared. Help us to teach our kids the same. God, I pray today that knowing that there are people here today who need to fight a battle that they know right now they have not been fighting, give them the courage because of these words you spoke today. Give them the courage to face that in a new way and to try again and again and again and again. Give them the patience to know that you usually work through a process. Give them the love to approach this, knowing that you are worth it and you ask them to do it. And give them the victory as you promise. In the name, the powerful, saving name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.